Good to see you. Good to be here this morning. I know this feels a little bit awkward, but at the same time, I'll echo what Steve said, and it's good to be back together. Good to see Harry and Mary with us and being able to be here this morning as we gather for worship. For those who are downstairs, we're not forgetting about you, or for those who are outside, it's so good that we can all be together this morning. And I want to say as we move forward, may we all be patient as we're all kind of learning this and figuring some stuff out as we go. And I want to say I appreciate so much the efforts that have been made to prepare the facilities here. Those who've cleaned and put forward the time to do that kind of work, those who've done other things, setting up the technology and getting all that prepared. Thank you so much for all your time and effort, and for the men who served today, thank you so much. It's so good to be together. This, of course, has been a challenging time. We were talking about it on the way here. It's been about 6 months since we have had, quote-unquote, a normal service, where we've been able to gather in the building without masks, without the fear of a virus. It seems like a while. And at one time, we actually met at 9:30. Do y'all remember that, for Bible class and 10:30 for worship? That seems a while ago. So you think about all the changes that have taken place and how this virus has really kind of changed our schedule, our routines. It's amazing. And I think about, you know, there's so many opportunities for us as Christians to stand up in these moments, to show our faith to the world, to take these opportunities and hopefully share the gospel with someone who maybe for the first time in their lives or the first time in a while been asking questions about spiritual things, about things like eternity and salvation. And so there are so many opportunities that are there. But times like this also give opportunities for Satan. And for Satan to come into our lives, to put forward temptations in our way, to cause us to stumble in so many ways. And so this morning, I want to look at a passage that Steve read for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to spend a little time there this morning considering what Peter is saying to these first century Christians. It's interesting how he begins chapter 5. The context is actually a discussion of elderships. And as a fellow elder, he gives some encouragement and some challenges to elders. If you notice there, starting at verse 1, he talks about being a fellow elder and witness. And then he says, verse 2, to shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so he is trying to encourage elders throughout the church, throughout all these congregations, to be the kind of men that God has called you to do, to be those leaders that don't just stand at the back of the flock and prod the flock along, but to stand out and be examples. You know, this is a time for us to be examples. And he goes on, and then he talks about the duty of the younger, those who are under the charge of elders, and what your responsibility is to the eldership. And then you get down to verse number 8, and that's where we're going to concentrate this morning. There's a reason why Peter is exhorting them to be examples, why he's exhorting the younger to follow the example. And he notes there in verse number 8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now that's very kind of horrific imagery to think about what a lion does in seeking out prey. You watch one of those nature videos and you see the brutality and the viciousness of a lion in seeking out its prey. Its wild animal instincts take over and it can, if a human were to do that, would appear very vicious. And he says Satan is that way. He is a vicious, cunning, sly beast. You know, and Peter was well acquainted with the viciousness of Satan. If you look back at Luke 22, the night before, or the night of Jesus' arrest and Peter's betrayal of Jesus, Jesus gave him several warnings about this. And of course, we're all commonly aware of what he says about the rooster and the rooster crowing the three times. But I want you to notice something that Luke notes about Peter. In verse number 31, Luke 22, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, or he's referring to Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you. That's the way the ESV translates that word, demanded. The word there in the Greek, it carries the idea of almost begging and pleading. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You know, Peter was well acquainted with the wiles of the devil. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to the Ephesian brethren that you take on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, Peter knew about what that was like. And I think it's interesting here that as Jesus is predicting Peter's fall, he says, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, Jesus understands something about Peter. He knows that Peter is going to fail. He's going to fail three times. He's going to deny Jesus in the courtyard. And he's going to run away weeping. And Jesus understands that. Yet he says, I pray your faith will not fail you. Imagine what it's like to be Peter after hearing all this and remembering it and reflecting on it afterwards as he's weeping alone by himself. A desperate man to be forgiven because he knows just how far he's fallen. And yet, when you read the events prior to his fall, you read about the attitude of an arrogant person when he says, if every one of these desert you, I will not. And that's the very thing he did. Peter knows how alluring the devil's temptations are. He's experienced it. And so when he says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary roams about like a roaring lion, he knows what that is. He has experienced it firsthand. He's felt the depths of despair over failing to live up to your faith, to give in to temptation. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 11, I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren about our adversary, the devil. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You ever been outwitted by Satan? I have. I've fallen short. I've been outwitted. Have you? The Bible is filled with warnings against the temptations of sin, with the temptations of the evil one. And yet, what do we find ourselves doing? Just like Peter, sometimes we arrogantly think that doesn't apply to me. It may apply to everyone else, but not to me. We need to understand and know that Satan has laid traps for us. He's laid traps for us since the day we were born. And they have only gotten more intense after we became a child of God, if we've made that decision. How do we avoid these traps, especially in this time? You think about what Satan is trying to do to the church. What's he trying to do to you? Is he trying to make you feel frustrated, aggravated, maybe even angry at your brethren, angry at the situation? Is he using that frustration to tear you away from the church, to pull you away from the body of believers, and ultimately from God? How do we avoid those traps? I want to look at what Peter says here, and I think he gives us some powerful words of wisdom in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to take just a minute to look through these and consider them. Number one, he says to be sober-minded. The word sober-minded comes from exactly what you think of when you think of sober. The opposite of drunkenness. What does intoxication do to our minds? It clouds our minds. It makes us less aware of our surroundings. It confuses our thinking, our judgment. Number one, if we're going to avoid the traps of Satan, we need to realize we are in a serious situation. We live in a constant battle, not just with Satan, but even with ourselves. You go to Romans chapter 7, you read about the battle that Paul talks about when he says, I do that which I do not want to do, and that which I want to do, I don't do. And then he ends that by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. We're in a battle, and we need to take it seriously. Peter was not taking it very seriously as the time approached for his own temptation. Jesus is trying to warn him, but he is not listening. Am I listening? Am I aware? Am I taking it serious of what's going on? Earlier in the first letter, earlier in this letter of Peter in chapter 1, verse 13, I want you to notice something Peter writes in chapter 1 of this letter, verse number 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former lust, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says we need to prepare our minds. How prepared are you to face temptation? How prepared are you this morning to be here, to be in this assembly as we worship our God? I can't help but think about Daniel. Daniel and his friends, as they are pushed to eat the king's food. And the text tells us that Daniel had prepared himself. He had already decided in his mind not to sin. We need to prepare ourselves to be serious about our spiritual well-being. As a child of God, becoming a Christian is not the antidote for stopping sin. The blood of Jesus is the antidote for taking our sins away. But it doesn't make us superhuman. It doesn't make us perfect in that we'll never be tempted again. You notice in John 17 as Jesus prays to the Father. In John 17 and verse number 15, Jesus prays, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus says, "I'm not praying you take them out of the world." God isn't going to remove us from this world, from this world's temptations. We've got to be able to take it seriously and to stand up against it and know that the battle continues until this life ends. And when Jesus comes back, he'll take us out of this world at that point. We need to take it seriously. Number two, he says to be sober-minded and to be watchful. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, to be watchful. We need to keep our eyes open to temptations, sly attack against us. We need to be watchful for our own traps and pitfalls. In Matthew 22, Jesus says in regard to temptation, Matthew 24 and verse 42, he says, "Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We need to keep our eyes open. We need to take an honest look at ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul discusses the taking of the memorial of the Lord's body, as we did this morning, he says, "But let a man examine himself." We need to take an examination of ourselves and be honest about our own weaknesses. We are all fraught with temptation. Let us not ignore it or overlook it, but let us take it seriously and to be watchful for sin, for temptation's snares. Number three, verse number 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Resist him." Do you ever find yourself becoming complacent in your spiritual walk? How many of us are continuing to challenge ourselves to grow? Or have we gotten to a point in our relationship with God where we feel like things are just as good as they're going to get? I'm doing great. Have you become complacent in your spiritual journey with God? Some of us this morning may have just completely given up resisting Satan. Have you succumbed to that temptation so many times that you've just kind of said, well, it's no good. I can't overcome it. So I'm just going to hope for God's grace. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing to that kind of attitude. When he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? The reality is, we're all going to sin. But when we allow that to become an excuse just to give in, we are on a path to destruction. As a child of God, we must continue to fight. We must continue to not give up. To not give in. Can't help but think about Rocky Balboa. Some of y'all may remember that. Dates me a little bit. Movie from the 80s. Hopefully it's not all the way back to the 70s. I feel really old then. Do you remember Apollo Creed was beating him up? I love going back and seeing the old makeup artists of the day. It doesn't really hold up to today's standard, but you look at Rocky, man, he looked like a beat-up man. His face was bloody and bruised. His eyes were puffy and swollen. His manager's wanting to throw in the towel. How many of us have thrown in the towel? That's not the attitude Rocky had, though, was it? He got up. He kept going. That's what the life of a child of God is like. We're all bloody. We're all bruised. Do we continue to get up and to fight? Matthew 6 and verse number 24, Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or wealth. We cannot be a child of God and yet give in to temptation and continue to live in sin. Either we're going to devote ourselves to God or we are devoting ourselves to sin and to the evil one. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, James writes about those who try to live both in the world and in the church. He says, you adulterous people, James 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who do we love? Who do we serve? God says you cannot serve me and the world and yourself. He goes on a little bit later in that same chapter, James 4 and verse number 7. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. trying to live in the world and serve God at the same time is hypocrisy. And that kind of lifestyle is disgusting to God. As Jesus sends his message by John to the church of Laodicea, who was a lukewarm, try to live in the world and in the and serve God, he says to them that God is going to spew them or spit them from his mouth. We cannot serve the world. We cannot serve ourselves and serve God at the same time. James says that instead we should resist the devil. And yes, that might mean that at times we're going to fall short. At times we're going to fall on our knees. But to resist means I get up. I keep getting up. And I keep trying to resist. I keep walking away from Satan and toward God. James says that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. There's a beautiful promise in that. Think about those who deal with addiction. Addiction is a terrible disease. Addiction pulls at us physically and emotionally, and even psychologically. Addictions make us do things, as Paul says in Romans 7, that we do not wish to do. Addiction is a disease, however, that must be fought. Those who give in to addiction will not fight it, will not be able to stand up against it. As human beings, you ever feel yourself being addicted to your own temptations? Do we have the willingness to continue to get up and to fight? Don't get complacent. And then finally, in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 9, he says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You are not alone. Sometimes you will feel alone. Sometimes, or all the time, Satan wants us to feel alone. He will try to pull us away, to make us feel like we're the only ones suffering. We're the only ones giving in and submitting to sin, but that is just not right. Even those who seem the most put together among us are dealing with sin. The reality is, most of us put on a show that we're better than we are. We don't want people to know how weak we are, how much we struggle with sin, how much we struggle with the pitfalls of Satan. The reality is, as Peter writes, these are sufferings among us all. We are all in a fight. Don't let Satan pull you away from the pack. That lion who is seeking his prey is not going to be roaring when he's seeking his prey, but he's going to silently creep toward it. And when he attacks, he will try to separate the prey from the pack. Because he knows alone, it's much harder to resist. It's much harder to fight. The first thing Satan's going to try to do to you and to me is to pull us away from the church, from our brotherhood. from our family. He knows alone he has a lot better shot at taking us down. In John 16 and verse number 32, Jesus says to his disciples, John 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." When I read this passage, I can't help but think about the recent days and months, as we have found ourselves in our homes a lot more than we did, when maybe we feel a lot more alone, when we feel ourselves at war with Satan all by ourselves. There's a wonderful peace, however, that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. He says, "I've already won this war. I have overcome the world. You don't have to fight it alone. You don't have to stand by yourself. There are others who will stand with you. And know this, Jesus has been there the whole time. He's never left you for a moment. Sometimes we'll leave him. Sometimes we'll walk away. But he's been there waiting for you the whole time. There's great peace in knowing that Jesus has won the victory. We just have to resist and continue to fight. As a child of God who is living in the light, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, a child of God who's living in the light, we have the surety that his blood cleanses us from all sin. As a child of God who's resisting the devil, resisting temptation, I know that I'm going to fail at times. But you know what? Jesus is there. And if I'll only get back up, ask for forgiveness, and continue to fight, Jesus will continue to cleanse my sin away. But when I fall and I lay down and I decide to quit, that blood ain't going to be there for me any longer. That blood is there for those who continue to fight, who continue to resist and not give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. The only way for a child of God to lose is to quit fighting. Are you a child of God? The only way to have that kind of assurance and peace and understanding is to have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been immersed into Jesus Christ, you don't have that security. But here's the beautiful message of today: you have right now. You have the opportunity to change your life, to change your eternity. Right now, if you're willing to obey the gospel, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to change your mind and heart, which will lead to a change of action, to devote yourselves to Jesus Christ, to confess him before men, and if you're willing to obey the gospel by being buried into death with Christ, you too can be raised from the dead by the blood of Jesus Christ, and your sins can be forgiven. There's a powerful assurance in knowing my sins have been forgiven. This morning, are you a child of God? Do you have that comfort and peace of knowing God's got your back, that He's there with you, fighting alongside of you? Have you gotten into the battle? If not, we encourage you to do so. Are you a child of God who's just given up? You quit fighting. You quit resisting. This morning, let me encourage you to get back in the fight, to not lay on the mat and just give up, but to stand up and continue to resist the evil one. I know this morning we can't really offer an invitation as traditionally, but I do offer you the invitation. I'll be out in the parking lot. You can reach me on my phone or online. You can reach other members of the congregation here. Any of us would love to help in whatever way we can. We love you. Appreciate so much being together. If you would, let us bow for a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for loving us, for blessing us. Father, please continue to be with this congregation. Please continue to be with those who are here this morning. We pray, Father, that we will hear the words of your Bible to allow it to be written on our hearts and our minds, to allow it to change us, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are not children of God, I pray, Father, that encouragement will be given to them to do what they know is best, what you know is best for them. Father, help us all to continue to fight, to continue to struggle, to continue to resist temptation's lure. And Father, where we fall short, we beg and plead for your forgiveness as we get back up off the mat. Help us, Father, to fight. Help us to know that there are others fighting along with us, and that in reality, the fight has already been won. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for His love and generosity, for His grace and mercy. All these things we ask in Jesus' name.